Okay. What do you guys think of when you hear the word submission? Just like call out one word that comes to mind. Who said it? Heather said marriage. I would say wife or wives. Anyone else? Would you concur with that? That that's one of your the very first words that comes to mind. You hear submission and you think, oh, wives, oh, marriage. Yeah, limited. But actually, there's a really wide variety in scripture of context that submission applies to. So, given that marriage and wives in marriage is just one context, I wanted to suggest that as we go over the content for today, that it could be really helpful to think about the variety of different contexts and consider maybe that there's another area that you might find submission difficult in. Marriage, but maybe it's your employment or church leadership or civil authority. Maybe even a wrong understanding of submission affects your parenting. So maybe think of other avenues as they come up where you could maybe apply this. Whatever area stands out to you personally. And obviously, like with any other teaching, you really can't be exhaustive. There's more that can be said. But if you think of a question or if you want scripture references, I always have those with me in terms of scripture references. And at the end, we can do questions or discussion and stuff. All right, so let's start by just defining what the word submission means in scripture. So the word is often translated submit or subject, as in to be subject to. And it's a Greek military term. It actually means to arrange under the command of a leader. If you weren't using it in a military sense, it's a voluntary attitude of giving in. This word I found really important, cooperating. Okay, a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. So notice it's a voluntary attitude. In James 4:7, you have the verse, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves. So submission is an act of the will. It's choosing to yield one's way and put oneself under the other, to arrange ourself under, put ourself, our will under God's. So, therefore, by definition of the word used in context, I'm going to say this: submission is not a breaking of the will, it's a placement of the will. Okay? Submission, biblically defined, isn't a breaking of the will, but a placement of the will. And it's our submission to God that dictates, defines, you could say sets the boundaries of, and motivates or provides our reason for submission to human authority that he's placed over us. If you look through scripture, you'll see that in most biblical directives to submission, there's a connection between submission and hierarchy. Not in every instance, but in many. And so I wanted to go over hierarchy again in God's economy. We looked at this a little bit in the very first women's meeting, so this might sound familiar, but we're going to go over again. So, what do I mean when I say hierarchy? Hierarchy in God's economy. So, I'm using the word hierarchy to define God's leadership order. And that leadership order applies in various avenues of life. So you have government, church, family, so on. And hierarchy is a system in which people or groups are ranked one above the other in terms of leadership. So many times when we hear the word hierarchy, we probably think how our society or other societies' hierarchies define the people in them, right? And typically that's a value system. And it says, well, the person at the top is most important and most valuable. And due to this, culture presents submission in the hierarchy system as a violation of one's integrity and value. But that's not what we're talking about in terms of hierarchy in God's economy. God's hierarchy of mankind doesn't diminish value of those in subjection compared to those in leadership. So I'm a parent of small children, and my children are in subjection to me. They're under my authority. But my child is no less valuable as a human being just because I'm in a position of authority over them, right? They're just as valuable as I am. We're just in different positions, okay? And we see even in Scripture that Jesus himself submitted to a hierarchical structure in his family, coming under the authority of his parents. So God designed hierarchy. It's an organizational component in the working of his purposes, part of God's design of his world. And if we consider the creation of man for a moment, he was created first, the leader. So Adam received the assignment. If you think about this, he received the assignment before the fall. What was the assignment? The assignment was work, was to tend the garden and so on. And when Eve was created, she was created for Adam. She was created specifically a helper. And a helper is one who assists another. So Adam was leading, Eve was assisting. And this was before the fall. So in the same way that we commonly hear, you know, work itself wasn't a consequence of the fall, neither was hierarchy. Eve was created a helper to Adam before the fall. So hierarchy was already in place and it was good, right? Think about for a moment. It was really good. It was something beautiful. So what happened in the fall was that sin entered the world, which affected the leader and the helper. So the execution of God's design became imperfect. Not the design, but the execution of it. Because the people who are to carry out the design are now imperfect. So God's order is no longer something that we see as beautiful or want to obey. Sin began to be a factor in leadership and in submission. Okay, and that's still the case today. Sin affects the functionality of the design. People abuse authority and people don't submit when they should. But there's nothing wrong with the design itself. And I guess what I'm hammering home is that hierarchy and submission are really beautiful part of God's original plan, not a consequence. All right. So by design, hierarchy and submission provide structure and protection. Structure. Okay, if anyone has ever experienced maybe a family situation or a work situation where you've got two people in leadership positions and they're kind of pulling in two different directions, You probably experienced how unprofitable that was. It's exasperating and confusing for those underneath that, and it makes going forward difficult. You're going side to side, you can't progress. So hierarchy designates a leader. And protection provides protection in that by God's design, you have children protected under the authority of their parents. The wife is protected under the authority of her husband. There is protection for brethren under the authority of their church leadership. And the purpose of government is to provide protection, according to Romans 13. Okay, now it's true that we don't live in a perfect world, and the protection of these positions of authority that they're designed to provide do not always do so, right? People in positions of authority, as I already said, they can abuse their position. But in all the imperfection of those in positions of authority, which includes all of us, by the way, God's the higher authority. And it's in him and in his character that we are ultimately anchoring our trust. Our responsibility as individuals is to honor what is the Lord's will regarding the authorities that he set in place. And we're to trust him. Again, it's our submission to God that dictates, defines, and motivates our submission in the other context. So, of course, when discussing submission, the question about abuse comes up, right? What about in situations of abuse? So I figured I'd get this out of the way early. So one of the tricky things in dealing with this kind of question is, what do you mean by abuse? Because the word abuse can be used to describe various degrees of mistreatment, and the term can be rightly or wrongly applied. And how a question like that should be answered really depends on the specifics of what is being referred to, including what the person asking the question defines as abuse. And with specifics of situations being really different, with many, many factors that determine what counsel is most appropriate, I feel that these types of situations are best addressed on an individual level, not with blanket statements. There's too many variables. But with that said, within the authority structure, in God's goodness, he's made provision. There are various levels of accountability, right? There's provisions in Scripture and there are laws of the land that provide recourse and consequence for misuse of authority. So it's true, again, that at times those measures fail to function as they ought. One of the many side effects of living in a fallen world. But even in the midst of this broken world, Hebrews 2:8, it reminds us that God put everything in subjection under the feet of Christ. In putting everything in subjection to him, says he left nothing outside his control. So Christ is the ultimate authority. He's the one over all, even over systems that don't always function the way they ought. He's in control, and as in any other area, we're ultimately cast upon him. All right, so if we were to do an online search together, as I already did, we would see that the call of submission of the wives, like we talked about before, to husbands, and children even to parents, is really widely recognized. You do a search, and most of the time, the Christian articles that come up are targeted in that way. and wives are to submit to their husbands. But you see, like I said before, that the call to submission is not limited to the context of that relationship. And this is really, really important because submission is not only the duty of a wife, but for every Christ follower. And really, all mankind is called to be in submission in one form or another. It's very broad. So if you look through the Bible at passages concerning submission and subjection, you're going to find that, and I have all the references, but I won't give them to you unless you ask me. All things have been subjected to Christ. The church is subject to Christ. Brethren are to submit to their leaders. Brethren are to submit to one another. Wives to their husbands. Children to parents. Every person to the governing authorities. Bondservants are to be subject to their masters. So to pull from Craig, my present understanding is that you could apply that to employee or employer context. And then we are to be in subjection to God. So all of us are called to submission in one context or another in God's world. And it's interesting, biblical submission is very counter our culture. Makes sense. Therefore, if it's counterculture, biblical submission is a testimony to those to whom we submit and to those who are watching. So let's just think about for a minute culturally. We all grew up in the West. And as we grow up, we're basically taught by example, if you look around society, we grow up being taught to really question authority, to be suspicious of the motives of those in authority, and that our respect towards authority is based on whether we agree with the decision. And in part, you can kind of understand where that comes from. Sin's affected the world. There's some logic behind the fear because people in authority do at times abuse it. But I really want you guys to think about this. This is a question I was asking myself as I was studying this. How much of the mentality of the culture that I live in bleeds into the way that I view and interact with the authorities in my own life? How much of that? Do I lean toward being suspicious of the motives of those in authority over me, as opposed to having a bent toward believing the best? Do I feel justified in withholding cooperation or respect because I don't agree with the decision on how something ought to be done? Respect, for one, is really important. There are a number of passages that directly instruct us to show respect to human authority. 1 Peter 2 directs slaves to be subject, even to unjust masters. And Peter says to do it with all respect. Wives are directed in 1 Peter 3 to be subject to their own husbands, even the husbands that do not obey the word, that they may be won by respectful and pure conduct. And then Sarah's conduct concerning Abraham is mentioned, her specifically addressing him as Lord, which is a term that shows respect for his position of authority. And then in Thessalonians 5, says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Romans 13 is in the context of civil authority. It says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed. So we have here verses that tell us to submit with a respectful attitude to employers, husbands, church authority, and civil authority. And there are probably others, but those are the ones that I found. Second. So some might say, well, respect is something that must be earned. I think it's kind of a saying. And I'm going to assume that what's meant by that saying is that respect is something that a person earns over time, according to, you know, the observation of respectable and honorable character and decisions. But I'd argue that what we're talking about here is not actually a respect of character. It's a respect of position. Because Peter says to show respect to unjust masters and husbands who do not obey the word. And it appears that when Paul wrote the directive about government in the book of Romans, the respect that's being spoken of here is not based on them earning respect by proven character. This is positional. So when the president or a husband or a church leader or a boss makes a decision for the nation, family, company, church that I don't agree with, I may not feel respect for the decision itself for a number of reasons, but I am to have respect for the divinely assigned position that God has put this man in regardless. So God positioned him as leader. He has God-given authority to make this decision. He is the one that God's given the authority to make it, not me. And he's accountable to God for his decision. If he's in a position of authority over me, I'm to show respect for his position in how I regard him. Because Romans 13 tells me that all authority is from God. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. It even goes on to say that those who resist are resisting what God's put in place. So again, to reiterate, our submission to God dictates and defines and motivates our submission in other contexts. We're submitting ourselves in these contexts because we're submitting ourselves to what the Lord's directed us to do. And the reason that I wanted to mention respect is because attitude is a really important part of submission. And I want to cover what's not in contradiction to biblical submission. But when we start to talk about boundary lines and what submission doesn't require of us, I don't want us to lose sight of what submission does require. So we have a responsibility to maintain the right attitude and to continue to interact with authority in a way that's obedient and pleasing to the Lord. So with that in mind, respect, and then you have other things like kindness and love and other Christian principles, but respect, keep that in mind. Let's talk about what's not in contradiction to biblical submission. Okay, for each one of these, I have scriptural examples for you. We'll start with biblical submission is not submission unto disobedience to God. In Acts 5, you have the apostles, they'd been arrested, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. The apostles obey that direction, and then they end up being brought before the council and the high priest, who tell them basically the opposite. We charged you not to teach in this name. So, but here you filled Jerusalem, they go on to say, with your teaching. Okay, so Peter and the apostles respond to this. And we all know this one. We must obey God rather than men. You notice that they were given a specific direction from the Lord, and then they were told to do the opposite. And so in that context, we must obey God rather than men. John Piper said on this point, it is right to resist what God has appointed in order to obey what God has commanded. Okay, so biblical submission is not submission unto disobedience to God. The next thing, biblical submission is not inconsistent with discussion or appeal. In Matthew 26, you have Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the Father, and he says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So Jesus makes an appeal that this cup, what he was about to face, could pass from him. But he also makes it clear that he's willing to submit to the Father's will above his own when he says, "Not as I will, but as you will." So when we are in a situation where we don't have the authority to make the decision, it's not unsubmissive to present one's case and make an appeal. In fact, it can be helpful to the one making the decision depending on the situation. But with this attitude in mind, if they go another direction than what we suggested, or I suggested, you suggested, that we can yield and maintain a right disposition. Okay, biblical submission is not inconsistent with discussion or appeal. The next one, biblical submission is not inconsistent with asking questions or giving explanation. An example of this, Luke 2. Jesus is 12. He and his family travel to Jerusalem, and he ends up staying in the temple. They don't realize that, and they head off about a day's journey away. Eventually, they realize he's not with them, and they return to Jerusalem looking for him. When they find him, they ask him why he had treated them this way, and he responds, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And we then read that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Submission's not inconsistent with asking questions or giving explanation, again, with the right attitude. Biblical submission is not agreeing on everything. I referenced this verse earlier in 1 Peter 3. It speaks of wives submitting to husbands who do not obey the word. The inference here is that the wife is the one obeying in contrast to the husband who's not. So clearly, there's not agreement here on everything, not between the husband and the wife. You also have in Matthew 23, Jesus addressing the people concerning the scribes and the Pharisees. And he tells the crowd and his disciples to respect their position of authority, but not to follow their example. He says this, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do." So biblical submission is not agreeing on everything. Biblical submission is not inconsistent with respectful confrontation concerning sin. In 2 Samuel 12, you have Nathan confronting King David about his sin against Uriah. And this ends up bringing King David to repentance. There's really good fruit from that. So there will be times where love may require us to say hard things or have difficult conversations with people who are in a position of authority over us. Again, how it's done is just very important. So you want to do it with words chosen carefully and wisely, with a respectful attitude, and carried out in an appropriate way. But submission is not inconsistent with respectful confrontation concerning sin. And then lastly, biblical submission is not concealing sin to the detriment of others or yourself. In 1 Samuel 25, you have the story of Nabal, Abigail, and David. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story. Basically, David's in the wilderness, and there's this very rich but harsh and badly behaved man who owns a business. And David and his men somehow end up watching over some of his employees, his shepherds, and they provide protection for them. So because of that, David sends word to this guy, Nabal, and shares that information. I've been looking after your men, so on and so on. And in return, would you provide food for us? And Nabal responds with contempt and insult. And his response is so provoking and offensive that it endangers his own life and the lives of his household. So David, with his men, prepare to go down and wipe them all out. Abigail, Nabal's wife, she gets informed of these potential consequences, and so she heads out to speak to David and brings him and his men the food that they had asked without telling her husband. And her going and speaking with David and providing the food saves the lives of her household. It says in the text that when she came home, Nabal was very drunk, so she told him nothing about what had happened, but in the morning she told him. So you see that she honors her husband by communicating with him what she'd done as soon as he was in his right mind. And he doesn't respond well, by the way. It says his heart died within him when he heard that, and he became like a stone. Anyway, the Lord ends his life shortly after that. And that's a lengthy example, perhaps, but I thought it might be helpful to consider in terms of situations where the sin of a person in a position of authority is detrimental to themselves or others, and it's necessary and right to communicate this to another appropriate authority. All right. Moving forward, I need more water. All right. I want to present some obstacles to submission for consideration. So I had three that came to mind as I was studying, and I wanted to try and encourage a change of perspective, maybe in these areas, just to help us in our endeavors to submit to authority. So first obstacle, we can be convinced that our way is best. So consider again the definition of submission: to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. So it's to choose to put oneself under the other, to be willing to cooperate with them. Little side note, it's not withholding communication, civility, or sex in order to punish or get our way. It's being willing to lay down our way and follow the way of another. And oftentimes, we think we're right, and we think that our way is best. And maybe our way is better, but maybe it's not. And we might feel very convinced and very persuaded that our way is best. And we might even have good reason to think so. But God is always at work in a multifaceted way. And humility has to acknowledge that we don't know everything. So sometimes our way may be better. And the Lord might have us yield in order to test our willingness to submit. Sometimes we might stand on God's word concerning the way that we're convinced of, and at the very same time be in disobedience to God in the way in which we're fighting for it. So again, respect, attitude, so important. Humility, it's humility that produces a willingness to lay down our way. It recognizes really that it's God's way that's best. And he has put human authority over us in wisdom and in love. And when it comes down to the line, the person in the position of authority gets to make the call, and we need to be willing to yield and willing to cooperate. I mean, that was in the definition of the word, cooperation. And we anchor our trust in the Lord concerning the outcome as we do what God's word tells us to do. So God has really unusual ways of working things out sometimes. So the following quote is an excerpt from a sermon that was on Desiring God, and the context was leadership in the church, but you can apply this to in a variety of contexts, okay? It reads this. There will be times we disagree with the person that is in the position of leadership on the right way forward. The call to submission is not informing us that the person in leadership is always right. But at times, a decision must be made. Leaders must lead.
Please note, we had audio recording issues for about 3 minutes at that point. This audio has been lost.
Ultimately, to God's way is revealed in his word. So even when things appear to be going in a direction that we would not prefer, God has purposes that are being accomplished through all manner of decisions made by others that might seem less than perfect or clear to us. God is in control. We are not. And as much as we may think so, we do not always know what's best. As convinced of that as we might be sometimes. So the obstacle, being convinced that our way is best, the solution, humility. Second obstacle, our obedience to the call of submission can sometimes incur a measure of suffering. In Genesis 16, you have Sarah and Hagar. Sarah gives Hagar, her servant, to Abraham as a wife. And when Hagar conceives and Sarah hasn't, she kind of despises Sarah, looks down on her. And Sarah, in response, begins to treat Hagar harshly. And this is treatment from which Hagar eventually flees. And the Lord tells Hagar this, return to your mistress and submit to her. The Lord directs Hagar to go back to a situation that wasn't comfortable, to go back to circumstances where she wasn't being treated kindly, and to be submissive, to put herself back under her mistress's authority, and she does that. So the Bible is not ignorant of the fact that leaders are imperfect people when directing us to submit to them. I touched on that earlier when talking about respect. We live in a world where imperfect people are in positions of authority, including us. Our obedience to God in submission to imperfect people, because people are imperfect, it means that sometimes we'll incur that measure of suffering. But 1 Peter 2 tells us this. For this is a gracious thing. Now, he's talking in the context here of unjust masters. This is a gracious thing. When, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So in other words, when we sin and are harshly treated for it, but endure that harsh treatment patiently, what's really praiseworthy about that? But if we're doing good and we incur unjust suffering while submitting to the Lord, this is a gracious thing. It is something that affords loveliness in the sight of God. And Christ is given there as our example. When he was mistreated, he didn't respond in kind. When he was sinned against, he didn't sin back. He quietly continued to entrust himself to the higher authority, knowing ultimately whose hands he was in, the Lord's hands. And it goes on. I thought this was so wonderful. Just to consider this, in verse 24 of 1 Peter 2, Peter brings our attention to what was ultimately produced from Christ's suffering. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What was ultimately produced from Christ's unjust suffering was our salvation. It's like Peter's encouraging us. If God brought forth salvation as a result of Christ's obedience and suffering unjustly, what beautiful, eternal good thing might God produce from ours? You just don't know. So the obstacle, suffering, the solution, faith. Third obstacle, we can tend to see submission as a loss of freedom. That's very cultural too. 1 Peter 2 says in the context, again, it's in the context of submission to authority, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. So our submission does not negate freedom. Let me read this quote. You and I were born into a world of authority. First, there is the overarching authority of God. There is nothing that exists that does not sit under his sovereign and unshakable rule. If God created this world, and if he owns what he created, then you and I do not have autonomy. This means that as his creatures, we were created to live in willing submission to his will for us. Hence, freedom is not found in spinning free of his authority. No, freedom is found in the willing submission of our hearts to his authority. Then there are all the levels of human authority that God put on earth to make his invisible authority visible. Personal freedom is not found in resisting human authority either. Freedom and authority aren't enemies. End quote. So the goal of grace is not to produce in us the ability to live independently. God knows what is best, and he gives what is best. Now, our culture would see submission as degradation and limitation seen as a hindrance to freedom, right? But the way that God has set things up, as we submit ourselves to limitations of various kinds, we actually find freedom. That's kind of where that direction, that quote was going. So let me give you an example. Lydia, my daughter, not this Lydia, Lydia. In recent months, she started learning piano, taking piano lessons. I can play, but I'm self-taught. And when I say I can play, I mean I can play four chords that match endless songs. Not a lot of variety there. I'm very limited. I can do very little. Okay, same kind of chord progressions, that's it. I've never had piano lessons. I've never learned piano theory and submitted myself to the laws or rules of music theory. My daughter, on the other hand, has been learning what the laws and the rules of music theory are. And she has incredible freedom on that instrument that I simply don't have when she sits down at the piano to play. Biblical submission is not, do you guys get that example? Submitting to rules, limitations, freedom. You'd think it would hinder, it doesn't. It's one of those paradoxes. So biblical submission is not an oppressive or condescending way of relating to the authority in our lives. It's honoring to God, provides protection, and really does bring us into a place of freedom. So what are we free from? One of the things is we're free from the responsibility of having to make all the decisions. And I have appreciated that more and more as the years have gone on. And we're free to embrace our God-given position as helpers to the human authority that God's placed over us. Right? Helpers. Okay, Elizabeth Elliot said this about freedom. So along the lines of that piano example, she says, as I sit here in the window of this cottage, I can see a sailboat skimming silently along the horizon. It is a beautiful image of freedom. But the freedom of the sailboat to move so swiftly and beautifully is the result of obedience to laws. The builder of the boat had to know the proper ratio of beam to keel and mast. The one who sails the boat obeys the rules of sailing. A ship tacking against the wind moves deviously, but when she runs with a strong tide or a following wind, she takes to herself the power of tide and wind, and they become her own. She is doing the very thing she was made for. She is free, not by disobeying the rules, but by obeying them. This is the crux of the question of liberty and liberation. Does it mean casting off all restrictions? Could a ship sail without them? Does it mean doing what we feel like doing and not doing what we don't? It means discipline. It means doing the thing we were meant for. What is it to which we are called, we women under God? End quote. So the obstacle is seeing submission as a loss of freedom. The solution, my will and submission facilitates freedom. But that's a good question, isn't it? What Elizabeth poses. What is it to which we are called, we women under God? We're called to submit ourselves to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves. An act of the will, a choosing to yield one's way and put oneself under, not a breaking of the will, but a voluntary placement of the will. And as I place my will under God's, I am agreeing to submit myself under the human authority that he's established in a way that he's prescribed. Okay, just in closing. The fall of mankind happened when Adam and Eve rejected the authority of God. Our salvation, on the other hand, was accomplished by the perfect submission and obedience of Christ to the will of God. Philippians 2 says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ's submission was an expression of his humility and trust in and reverence for God. And the outcome of his obedience was glory and honor. As Christian women, we've been called to obey God and to embrace what he made us to be as women under God. And because God is faithful and all his ways are perfect, we can rest assured that the ultimate outcome of our faith and obedience will result in good. I have one more quote. I recently heard a brother say this, and I had to take it. The Lord made us, and he made us with a beautiful design, and it's our sin that has rejected that design. So to submit to our Maker is to submit to his original plan for flourishing and for our enjoyment and satisfaction. Which is why, as Christians, it's not a lack of freedom in relationship to God. It's finding true freedom for the first time, because we're reconnected with why we are here, why we were made, and we have a purpose. End quote. So biblical submission is a good and beautiful thing. And I hope that the Lord gives us grace to see it all the more the way Tim Challies put it, as a glorious and meaningful expression of faith. That's what I got. If you guys want to give me any questions, I feel like there's so much more that could be said.
The static audio ruined the ability to listen to the question and answer time, so we were not able to include it.